Praise the Lord. Enjoying the sunshine there, weren't you? I could tell, so nearly didn't get you back in again. Just feel the joy around the room? Yeah? The peace? Yeah? You know, we go into this with our eyes open. The Lord, you know, He stirs our faith. He fills us with His Holy Spirit, gives us strength. We even got a butterfly doing a flying display for you now, so... Yeah? Okay, so I just want to talk a little bit before I get into the sort of final big picture of this whole thing of ages, dispensations, times and seasons. So I know when I say that, you can get a little bit nervous because some of you sort of old timers will have heard of this thing called dispensationalism. Okay, so I'm emphatically not talking now about dispensationalism. Okay, so let me just define what dispensationalism is for those who haven't come across it. Okay, and I've got it written down on a piece of paper. It came off Google, so it must be right. Dispensationalism is a theological system that teaches biblical history is best understood in light of a number of successive administrations of God's dealings with mankind. Now, so far, so good. I'm okay with that bit. Now, it's when we go on, I start to get a problem with it. Okay, it maintains a fundamental distinction between God's plans for national Israel and for the New Testament church, and emphasises prophecy of the end times and the pre-tribulation rapture of the church prior to Christ's second coming. Its beginnings are usually associated with the Plymouth Brethren movement in the UK and the teachings of John Nelson Darby. Now, I think we've thrown the baby out with the dirty water. I think there's an element of truth in this that we just need to be aware of, and I'm going to submit this next in a few minutes. You just see what you think. I want to give you my own working interpretation of what I mean by this. It's important, you see, because what we need to do, I promised you at the beginning of this session that we would try to define a picture from eternity past into eternity future that will encapsulate the end times. I want you to see the context of what we're talking about in the big, great panorama of God's plan. Yeah? Okay, that's what I want you to understand. So in Hebrews 1:1-2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many times and in many ways. So get that. The Lord speaks in many times and in many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the ages. Notice that's plural, ages. Yeah? Let's turn then to Ephesians. If you go through Ephesians and you look at ages and dispensations, you'll find they're literally all over the place. You know, colour them in and sort of connect them to each other. So in Ephesians 1:10, a dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times. So there's the word, suitable to the fullness of the times. In the ages to come, he might show. Is in, what, 2 verse 7? What else have we got there? 3 verse 2? The dispensation of God's grace. What's that? 3 verse 5, in other ages, so more ages. Okay, and then the final one, which I think is 3 verse 9, the mystery for which ages has been hidden. So you've got a mixture there of ages and dispensations, yeah? Okay, and just to make that clear, we've got plural ages in the future, in ages to come, in the dispensation of God's grace, in other ages. So this is the sort of the future age. And then we've got the plural ages past, the mystery for which ages has been hidden. So we've got this sense of ages, or sort of lumps of time, if I can use that phrase. Lumps of time, which God is doing particular things in a particular way, shall we say. Okay, so let me substantiate what I mean by that. Okay, so there are a number of different words that the Bible uses to describe time. Yeah. So up there, for example, we've got the word ages. That's the Greek word eon. Okay, and that, if you look in things like, you know, Vine's New Testament dictionary of Greek words, is a period of time, or it can also mean a world, it can mean worlds, it can mean forever as well. Yeah, the dispensation, the Greek word there is economia. It sounds very like our English word economy. It's actually the same. It's the same word. It's where we actually get that word from, and it basically relates to the management or the administration of a household. So it's basically, if you think about, you know, the average mum who's managing the household, who's making, you know, sure there's enough bread and there's food and there's, you know, the money's in the bank and all that kind of stuff. All the kind of things that Susan does to me before she gives me my weekly pocket money. So that's what she's doing, you see. So I don't know if there are any other men out there who get that, but that's the way it works in our house. And by the way, it works really well, okay, because I'd make a complete mess of that if I did it. So that's a dispensation. It's the administration or the management system for a particular household at a particular time. Then you've got the Greek word chronos, which is times. And chronos normally deals with the length of a particular period. And then you've got seasons, the Greek word kairos, I think it is pronounced. Okay, the characteristics of that particular period. So there are lots of different words there. This is where we can sort of really study our Bible, sort of get the meat out of it. And if you read, you know, obviously, my favourite version of the Bible is the New King James Version. But whichever English version you read, you're always actually reading a very poor translation. You know, in the millennium, you'll have an absolutely brilliant translation. Okay, but for now, we've got to put up with English translations. Derek Prince used to reckon the New American Standard Bible was the best translation, but he said the English was awful, yeah? The New King James, he used to reckon, was probably the best compromise. The New International Version's not bad. If you've got a copy of the Message, stick it in the bin, yeah? Okay, so, yeah, because honestly, there's a lot of error in there. It will mislead you. If you want a really easy to read version of the Bible, get yourself a Living Bible. That's probably the most accurate translation. What you don't want to be is you don't want to be misled, so it's important. But what I'm trying to encourage you to do here, okay, I hope that doesn't offend anybody, that last thing I said, but it's important, is you sometimes need to get into the Hebrew and the Greek just to get the juice out of it, a bit like marinating things, you know, before you cook them. Okay, so God speaks in many times and in many ways, but he never changes and he never will. Okay, I want to say that to you. Okay, he said, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today and forever. In the Old Testament, he said, I change not. So God doesn't change. No matter which dispensations or ages we're talking about, God never ever changes, yeah? But some truths can be read across different ages. Okay, so the holiness of God. In eternity past, in eternity future, right now in the church age, under law in Israel, God is holy. That hasn't changed. Okay. What about Adam and Eve wandering around naked in the Garden of Eden? I mean, even though it's a warm day, is that something we're going to do today? No. Okay, it was true then. It was permissible then, but it's not permissible now. You know, so we need to be careful about which truths we read across which ages. And so can you see there's a balance here? We need a level of discernment, yeah? Okay, so some truths are particular to specific age. So there's the example I've just given you there. Let me give you another example, Israel under law. So Israel under law, what was their righteousness a function of? If they sinned, they performed sacrifices, didn't they? Now, we don't need to do that anymore in the church age because Jesus has provided that once all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Yeah? So it no longer is appropriate to sacrifice a lamb or a ram or a goat or a dove or something like that or make a burnt offering. The law is obsolete. So that was true then. It is now no longer true. So that's the sense in which I'm sort of speaking to you, yeah? Okay, so some truths were or even are still hidden in preceding ages. I gave you the example a bit earlier, didn't I? The church as a truth being hidden to the Old Testament. You know, you can't find it there. You can sort of find little hints when you read, yeah? It's interesting, replacement theologists find the church, don't they, all over the Old Testament, yeah? And they say, well, this means the church and that means the church, yeah? Well, primarily it's for Israel. Okay, now, but if it reveals something about God's nature, then maybe we can apply that to the church. But the primary use is generally towards Israel, yeah? Okay, so some things are hidden. Now, so for example, at the moment, even though 5% of our Bible describes the millennium, I believe there's a whole load of stuff we just don't know about the millennium yet. Yeah. Now, it may be in the years to come the Lord chooses to reveal more stuff, but it must always be according to his word. Yeah. Eternity future, we've got a very, very slim glimpse of that. Actually, you might be surprised, there's a whole lot we can understand about eternity future. There's a whole load of stuff about that in... by the way, this is beyond the millennium. You know, way off into eternity future. There's a whole load of stuff about that you'll find in the Old Testament once you've got an eye for it. Once you start to discern that, yeah? Okay, but you know, for example, when you get peace campaigners talking about beating swords into plowshares. Well, it's a noble thought, but the only time that's going to be true is in the millennium, yeah? There's also a verse, by the way, which talks about beating your plowshares into swords. Have you read that one? Yeah, there's a time for that as well. You know, so there are seasons and there are times. So the wisdom is knowing which truths to apply into which ages, which dispensations, yeah. So that's I just think that's important as we go forward because I think too often we take a lot of truth out of the millennium, that sort of earth, you know, earth reign of Jesus Christ, when thy kingdom has come, and we try to apply it now and we get disappointed, yeah? So it's important that we apply the right truth to the right dispensations. So when I talk about dispensations, that's what I mean. I'm not meaning dispensationalism, okay? So I'm emphatically not talking about that. So the golden rule, my golden rule is, do not arbitrarily read truth from one age or one dispensation. I'm using those interchangeably. Don't read it from one into another. Don't take a truth from law and apply it into the age of grace, for example. Don't take a millennial truth and try and apply it to now. Don't take something from that perfect Edenic state in the Garden of Eden and try and apply it now. Some of it might apply, some of it may not. Yeah, you've got to be discerning. You've got to be discerning about that. Yeah. Okay. So, bringing that to a conclusion, when the New Testament is talking about the end of the age, it's talking about the end of the age of grace. The age of grace is basically the church age. Okay. It started with the cross. It will finish with the return of Jesus Christ. That's the age of grace. It's the church age, where the church is God's primary instrument, his body on earth, yeah? Okay, so that's what we mean by the end of the age. Okay, so it's the end of that particular age. Now, if I sort of stitch those together for you, now, I don't want to get sort of too heavy or doctrinal at this stage, but this is just a working framework. I've sort of very loosely called it a notional view. You know, if you get into sort of, you know, the teachings of J.N. Darby and the Brethren movement, there are all kinds of models. You know, some Americans, I mean, they've just, you know, set old Bible colleges up on this kind of stuff, and I don't really want to get to that level. But for me, this is just a sort of a working model that sort of works for me. So I just share it with you. Just, you know, go away and have a play with it, see what you think. So we've got eternity past. Now, in eternity past, this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in that age before even the earth was created, having fellowship with one another. Yeah? And then we come, don't we, to Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah? Okay. We come into the age of innocence then with Adam and Eve. Okay, so we get to this stage where basically this is now from Adam to what I call the fall, to when Adam and Eve actually sinned and were cast out of the garden. So the age of innocence, so they could walk around naked. There were various, you know, trees that they could eat of, but there was one tree they mustn't touch. Yeah? Okay, so, and we've been set, you know, I think there's a cherubim now holding a flaming sword, so we can't get near that. Then you came generally into the age of the patriarchs. Okay, so patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, where the Lord starts to give them some laws. This is before the law was given at Sinai, but even to Abraham, he starts to say, there are certain things I want you to do, certain things I don't want you to do. And if you look at, you know, people like Noah, you know, the Noahic covenant, for example, the Lord gave him some laws, some things he could do. So, for example, under Noah, the Noahic covenant, the Lord gave him this covenant. The death penalty for murder, for example, is still standing. It was given by God at that stage and is still standing. A life for a life. The Lord has never rescinded that. He's never cancelled that. That still stands. Okay. Then you get into the age of law. So, you know, the age of law, I guess, is the one we're most familiar with, because this is Israel under law. So this is a particular section of teaching. It's 613 commandments. Okay, not just the Ten Commandments that were given on Sinai, but the others as well, the other 603. 613 commandments given to a particular people for a particular period in history, from Mount Sinai and to the cross. And at the cross, you remember Jesus crucified, he says, it is finished. What happens in the temple at that point? Sorry, what happens in the temple at that point? Yeah, the veil is torn in two. Do you know that veil was twice as high as this roof, 2.5 times as high as this roof. It was about 3 metres wider than this stage. It was as thick as a man's hand. And it was torn in two. That was the end of the age of law. That's why Jesus cried, it is finished. Job done. Yeah? The end of the age of law. That's when the law became obsolete. Yeah? Okay. So then we're now in the age of grace, the church age. Okay? And even now there are certain laws. I mean, you read, for example, in the book of Acts about, you know, eating animals that have been sacrificed, or, you know, drinking blood and things like that. There are certain laws. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another, didn't he? So can you see, it's a fascinating study, is this. But I'm just trying to give you a loose framework. And what I'm just trying to say is, don't arbitrarily take stuff out of one age or dispensation and try and apply it into another. But be mature about that, yeah? And just ask the Lord and search your scriptures. Then we get into the millennium. So we're into the millennium. We've talked a little bit about that. And again, swords into plowshares. You know, the child can actually sit down by the viper's nest. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. There's all kinds of things that will happen then that can't possibly happen in any of those others. Yeah. And then when you get into eternity future, well, you know, who knows? It's going to be amazing. It's going to absolutely blow our socks off. It's going to be so amazing that we need 1,000 years of training to get into it, just to get into that. Yeah. So that's the whole journey. And I just love this scripture that says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past. Yeah. This is our God. He's got the big plan. He's got the big picture. Yeah. So that was the spine. And I promised you that was the one we looked at this morning. We talked about the sorrows. We talked about the phobotron. We talked about the tribulation. We talked about the return of Christ. Let me now offer you the bigger picture. Okay, having sort of given you that sort of my thoughts on dispensation and ages. So we've obviously come through the dispensation of law. And at the cross, the dispensation of law was completed. Jesus said, it is finished. Once the cross had come along, we came into the grace, the age of grace, or the church age. Okay, that will end with the return of Christ, with the millennium. Okay, and that will end after 1,000 years into eternity future. And my slide is not long enough to carry that on. Okay, so clearly that little blue line goes away to the right for some distance. So in this grace or church age, we've got the time of sorrows, the birth pangs that we talked about this morning. We've got the phobotron. Okay, so those almost like cataclysmic, global, natural events affecting earth, land and sea, affecting the heavens above. Yeah, and somewhere in there we've got the abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation. Okay, all that happening in the church age. The church is still Christ's body here on earth, yeah? Then Jesus comes back. That kicks off the millennium, okay, which you can read about in Revelation 20. Yeah, okay. Then at the end of the millennium, the great white throne, which then sparks off the new heavens and the new earth. The old heavens and the old earth are just consumed by fire, okay, melted away, which we talked about before the coffee break. So that's the big picture, I believe. Okay, that's the model. So test it, go away and check your scriptures. But once you've got that, you can then start to experiment with the prophecies that are coming out of the epistles, that are coming out of the Old Testament in terms of some of the Old Testament prophets. You know, I had a bit of a conversation about Ezekiel 38, 39, and Gog and Magog before the coffee in the coffee break with our brother. And, you know, you can start to play around with that then. But you see, what we've done is we've put the spine in place. We've put revelation in place. Now we can start to, I'm not saying take liberties, because we want to do it sensibly. We want to think it through. We can start to actually put those other things in place to get a level of detail, yeah? And understand the things that are coming. And remember, David's opening line yesterday evening was that, you know, 25%, 27% of the Bible is prophetic. It's been given to us for a reason. Been given to us so that we can prepare. Okay, and we can prepare ourselves, but also we can prepare others. Okay, so where are we now? Okay, I've sort of talked a little bit about that today, but maybe that's a meditation for you. Where do you think we are now in that? Okay, so if you want to ask me, my sort of personal view is that we are more or less through that beginning of sorrows. You know, we've had World War One, we've had World War Two. You know, the earthquakes are starting to increase. We've seen the rebirth of Israel. In the next module, we'll get into things like the fig tree, you know, which is a type of Israel. We'll look at the various prophecies in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 2 deals with the beginning of Gentile dominion over Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 7 deals with the end of Gentile dominion over Jerusalem. Three beasts it talks about. I'm not going to get into those today. So that's all starting to happen. That's all starting to happen. Okay, so, but we're clearly not in the phobotron. We'd have noticed, wouldn't we? I mean, you'd have seen it when you were outside, wouldn't you? So, yeah, the grass was still there, wasn't it? So, yeah, so we're not in the phobotron, but we're well into this period of sorrows, yeah? Okay, so I think that's probably where we are right now. Okay, so there's obviously more to come. Where are we? So, final slide. You've been really patient, and I've finished a little bit earlier than I said I would do. It's 3:15. But I just want to remind you, who opens the seals? Okay, at whose command are the trumpets blown? Jesus. Yeah. Whose command are the bowls emptied? Jesus. Who's in charge? Yeah. It's Jesus Christ. Just going to read to you just a final reading, then I'll hand over to David. Okay, so it's just John 14, 25 to 29. Don't turn to it. Just let me minister this to you. John 14 and 25 to 29. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I really want you to receive these words into your spirit, yeah? These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Amen.
Wonderful teaching, hasn't it? It was quite a few years ago that